back where we left off this afternoon, still in the administration of law, and that would be Exodus 19 again. Exodus 19. We have discussed that this worked on a principle, which would not be the principle that Abraham had in the fourth administration, which was the principle of promise. That a promise believed gives you the full promise, which was righteousness and life. But the principle of law is it has to be obeyed, and if it's not obeyed, command disobeyed equals not only loss of privilege and cursing, but equals death. And that is the principle on which law is given, and you need to understand it only works like that. It never works like anything else. And therefore you cannot mix it with grace, for as we'll see, they're opposite principles. But number two, we want to begin to consider tonight, when God gave the law to Israel, what was given? When he gave it to Adam, simply one commandment was given. But when you touch the law of Israel, you're touching far more than one commandment. You're touching many, many commandments, and so what was given? And I have you back in Exodus chapter 19. Yes. Number one. No. Were you here this afternoon?
Yes,
sir, good. The principle on which the law is given is called the principle of law. And that is the command disobeyed equals death. Yeah. I thought I was repeating myself. Okay. Exodus 19, and I want you to see something, what was given. We're going to reread some of the verses. You look at verse 5 again. God tells Israel this through Moses. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And then he makes some other promises, and Moses goes back and gives it to them. And somebody read verse 8, please. How much did the people promise to do?
All.
And so what was given to them was all but the words of the Lord that he would speak. If he chose to speak 10 commandments, then that would be 10. If he chose to speak 10,000 commandments, the agreement was that we'll do all. And so the law is given as a package of all the words of the Lord. Now in chapter 20, and I believe we discussed this a little bit with some of you last year, the law actually divides into three sections in this big word all. Number one is commandments. And you'll find this throughout Deuteronomy and Exodus. It's all over the Word of God. Number one is commandments. Anybody from last year know what number two is? Yes, sir.
Statutes,
or I'm giving you an order tonight of judgments. Judgments is number two. And number three, Eric, statutes. Commandments, statutes, or some of you might have ordinances, or commandments, judgments, and statutes. Let's put it this way tonight. Commandments, judgments, and statutes. Now, God gives Israel in chapter 20 of Exodus the most famous part of the law known as the Ten Commandments. Those are the commandments. And as we discussed the other day, they are mankind's moral responsibility to God first and then to his fellow man. Just basic morality. Have no other God before you. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Basic morality he has given first to God and then to man. One has suggested maybe that's why there was two tablets. One tablet was man toward God, the other tablet was man toward man. But anyway, you have that, and those are the commandments, which is the basic moral responsibility of man to his creator first and then to his fellow man. But that is not all God gave. Go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, and if somebody were to read verse 1, please. Now, these are the judgments. Maybe a few of you will have ordinances. Does anybody have ordinances? It's a similar word. Now, these are the judgments. Now, what the judgments are civil law. Chapters 21, 22, and 23 are the judgments, and they total in the hundreds. And they are civil law. By civil law, we have civil law today in our nation, such as speed limit, such as kidnapping laws, etc. Civil law of how you would react with your fellow man. They were a nation. They were a society. So they were concerned about government and prisons and things like that because they were a nation and military. And so God gave all these civil laws of how they would behave and what is right and wrong in their relationships one with another. Now, those are called judgments. That is God's judgments on what is right and wrong. Now, what you say, well, I judge this as wrong. Doesn't matter. What does God judge as right and wrong? So they were called judgments. Yeah, you look at one or two. You go down to the end of chapter 21, for example, and look at verse 35. He regulated slavery. Those were some of the judgments. But you look at verse 35 here in Exodus 21. And if one man's ox hurt another that he die, then shall he sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. So if your animal hurt another animal, you had to make it right. And if the animal was dead, then you split it up and each had a ox dinner. Verse 36. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push him in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So if you had an ox that was used to goring people, and you didn't warn anybody, and they brought their animal around, now you're totally responsible. Such as you have a dog that always bites people. And the mailman or I come to your house, and you don't even tell me he bites people. You just let me sit down, he nails me. You're responsible according to the law. Those are social judgments, civil law. You look at chapter 22. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So you steal, you not only give restitution, you pay a fine. In the case of an ox, it's a five-time fine. It's a fourfold fine in the case of a sheep. Now, there's all kind of judgments like that, and that is part of the law. That when you say, I'm using the law to get right with God, that's very nice. But there's more than the Ten Commandments. There's hundreds of social judgments. And then the third division is called statutes. Statutes. Not statues, but statutes. And who could tell me what a statute might be? It is religious law. Religious law. For example, go to Exodus 27. Exodus 27. He's speaking of things to do concerning the house of God, the tabernacle, in chapter 27 and verse 20. Chapter 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they may bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a what? A what? A statute. Forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Generally speaking, this word statute is used like they got to use oil olive or olive oil in the lamps. They must dress it in the morning and eat. It must never go out in the house of God. That's a religious law. And there are hundreds of those. That you must have a priest, that he must wear a certain color, the type of sacrifices you give, the days you show up to worship. That is called statutes, and that is religious law. So when God speaks of the law as listed here, he is speaking as at least as some Jewish rabbis have counted them up, and they have totaled them about 613 ordinances, divided not only into the Ten Commandments, moral responsibility, but civil responsibility and religious responsibility. So that when you place yourself under law, you have placed yourself under all of it. And God made that very clear. I'd like you to see how he did that as you go back to Exodus 24, please. Exodus 24. And you look at verse 3. Verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Not only the commandments now, but the judgments. And then the statutes would be added on later. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And we'll do it all. That was the deal. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So he builds pillars representing each of the 12 tribes. Now they're going to make a covenant here. They're going to ratify a contract. Verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Takes the sacrificial blood, sprinkles half on the altar. What do you think he's going to do with the other half? He's going to sprinkle it on the people. And in the book that he's holding, he's going to sprinkle some on that. He's signing the contract in blood. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of all the people, and they said. Now, first he wrote it, now he's going to read it. He reads every single commandment and judgment. And they hear them all, and they say, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning what? All these words. And so the covenant of the law includes all the words of God, including the amendments he added on later called statutes. And that was a deal that was given. It was a package deal. It was like an octopus. If one tentacle gets you, they all got you. You just don't say, well, I don't think I'll kill, I don't think I'll steal, but I don't plan to do the other things, you see. Well, then you broke the law. You know what James 2:10 says? To break, you know how many laws you have to break to be guilty? One. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. That was James 2:10. It's what we call chain theology. If you can picture me up here and you on the other end, and we're holding a 500-link chain real tight, how many do you have to break in the middle for it to fall apart? One. One, and the whole thing collapses. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. God would remind them of that, that they had to keep it all to avoid the cursing. Remember, the law entered. Why did this law enter? Yeah, the offense might abound. Not to save them, to show them what sin really is. Go to Deuteronomy 27, if you would please. Deuteronomy 27. And this is at the end of many of the cursings that he promised to the disobedient. And I'd like somebody to read the last verse, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27, please. Yeah. Cursed is he that continueth or doesn't do all the words of the law, all the law. And that was the clear understanding from day number one. So that the law of God is a package. If you find someone saying, well, we're doing the best we can to get to heaven, you know, you got to keep the law. We celebrate Saturday. So that's wonderful. Do you sacrifice down at the temple? Well, we don't do that anymore. Well, you broke the law. When somebody steals something in your society, do you make him pay it back five times? Well, we don't do stuff like that. Well, you broke the law. You see, it was given as a whole package. And that is the only way it was given. Now, when people came during the church age, which we haven't got to yet, the dispensation of grace, and they tried to tell them, it's so wonderful to believe in Jesus, but you also must do this, since God gave it. You must do this plus believe in Jesus, and he'll let you get saved. So you must do part of the law. They would never bring the whole law. They would always bring, like they do today, a few things. As we said last night, at one occasion they said you must be circumcised like Moses commanded, your male babies. And if you're not circumcised, for that's an important sign to God, you can't be saved regardless of believing in Jesus. When Paul argued that, to show the error of it, he would use the very logic we're talking about tonight. I'd like you to see that if you go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. This is how you must handle false religion. Galatians chapter 3. And this is the very point he's arguing. Not that these people denied there was a Jesus. They said there was a Jesus. They said he wasn't enough, what he did on the cross. They said his promise isn't enough. And so he argues the falseness of it in Galatians chapter 3. And somebody read verse 11, please. No one justified by the law in the sight of God. But back up one verse to verse 10 and listen to it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and we just read that, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You can't come and say, well, if you do this and you do that, you got to say you got to do all 613. And so he reminds them that the minute you break one, you haven't got a blessing or salvation. You've picked up a what? A curse. You're separated from God in judgment. For law disobeyed equals cursing. And the minute you touch this thing, it bites you like a serpent. Unless you do it all. I don't know if there's any of you here that think you could do it all. But anyway, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Then look at chapter 5 of Galatians. And I'd like somebody to read verse 3 and then explain to us the logic of verse 3. Read verse 3 and then explain to us the logic of it, please. Okay, he just read, for the sake of those on tape, I testify to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now I'll explain that to us. You're in debt, you're in obligation to keep it all. That's the only way it was given. And it wasn't even given to a Gentile. And so that's the logic of it. You get circumcised and you have to do it all. And if you don't do it all, you picked up the curse. Command, disobeyed, equals death. You see, as you deal with this in the Christian world, that Satan has counterfeited God's blessed gospel, you're going to get people to say, well, if you don't commit adultery, if you don't steal, if you, you know, yes, you can, yes, you're saved by Christ, but you really have to do these things or not do these things. You need to know the truth and how to answer them, and you've just seen some of it tonight. You say, if you're putting me back under law, law works on a principle, and law was given in a certain way. It was given as a whole package. And unless you're telling me to go out and do it all, and unless the temple's still at Jerusalem and you're sacrificing the priests, then don't even bother to take me to one unless you're going to take me to all 613. If they can't take it all 613, you know what you can call that particular religion? No matter how much else it does, it's good. A false gospel. A false gospel. I said, if they don't take you back to all 613 and tell you to keep them perfectly to get righteous with God, you have a false gospel. And where they need to take you is Christ, who died for our sins and rose again in faith in him. Faith, believe, equals, or rather the promise, believe, equals life, righteousness. That's the true gospel. So Galatians 1:8 says, if though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That's how you'll recognize false gospels. Not how much good they do. Not how they're against abortion. Not how they help the homeless. Not how many promises they make. But do they point you to any part of the law to get saved and leave the rest out? Or do they point you to Christ alone? You're in debt to the whole law. Yes, Alfredo.
If today someone could, without a chance, run, could keep the whole law, and they would have to keep the whole law.
Yes. Yes. Galatians, or Romans chapter 2 says a man is justified if he keeps the law. But someone, I overheard a key point, since it was never given to a Gentile, it was only given to a Jew. It's just like Jimmy Johnson, you read in the paper, he signed a $10 million contract with one of the players. I don't know, Dan Marino, just example. And you go down there and you say, I hear a $10 million contract's been signed, I'm here to collect. So you get nothing, it was never signed with you. So Gentiles, the nations don't even have a claim to it. That was Romans 2, and I believe it's verse 13, if you'll check me out and read it. Romans 2:13. Please.
Well, not the hearer of the law just before God, but the doer of the law comes into Christ.
Well, that's what it says. Any other comments or questions on our second point tonight? What was given? We see it was a whole package of commandments, statutes, and judgments. And then we'll find it necessary to move on to the third point of how it was given. How was it given is also important. God could have just dropped it down from heaven. And they could have just read it and say, well, yes, we'll do it. But he gave it in a very special way. And I'd like you to go back to Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. When God gave the law through Moses, yes, Edward. What is the false gospel? Is that your question? The false gospel is many things, but how you recognize the false gospel, obviously those who deny Jesus Christ as Savior, I don't think we need to even debate that tonight as a false gospel. But we're speaking of false Christian gospels, and I believe that's the context of your question. A false Christian gospel will not necessarily deny Jesus Christ or even who he is. They might, but they might not. But what will constitute what we're talking about as a false gospel? The Bible offers salvation on the principle of promise, that God says Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and he is Lord. And that when you by faith believe that promise, that he is Lord and died for your sins and rose again, when you trust him, the Bible says you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. You will not perish, but have everlasting life. Other ways to put it, forgiveness of sins and you will be righteous. Now, when someone comes along and says, oh, yes, yes, that's true, he is Lord, he did die, he does forgive your sins, but you are still not righteous, you'll still not have eternal life, you'll still can't be sure of heaven unless you do this, this, the minute they name one more thing you have to do besides trust Christ to get saved, we're not talking about to live your life, but to get saved, it's a false gospel. They came along and said, you've got to be circumcised. They believed everything else. The minute they did that, Paul says, you're in debt to do the whole law. You have picked up a package that is bigger than one. So the minute they do that, they put you under the principle of law. They put you under the principle of law, and the principle of law says all the commandments must be what? Edward? All the commandments must be what? Obeyed, and if they're not obeyed, they're disobeyed, it equals? Yeah, that's the, they put you under a curse automatically. Can't save you. Oh, did that help you a little? Okay. Mm-hmm.
You made a distinction before. And the distinction that you made was that they only touch the law at one point, but don't embrace the whole package.
Mm-hmm.
That's what determines that they're a false gospel.
Yes.
So that they take Christ and they pick one particular issue.
Yes.
And, but without embracing the whole package.
That's right. Okay. Or they pick 10 issues or 20 issues.
Without embracing the whole package.
Yeah.
And the reason you say that that's a false gospel is because if someone came to you and told you that if you
that's not false. That's right. Okay. Good clarification. Okay, we're now going to consider how the law was given. And I have you in Exodus chapter 19. The only thing to qualify our Brother Henry's statement, while it wouldn't be false, it would not be a honest message because they need to tell you you can't keep it and there is a Savior. Okay. Exodus chapter 19. And we're looking briefly at how the law was given, that God gave it in a spectacular display of signs and wonders. Now, he did that for a reason. He wanted to validate his spokesman Moses so they would know Moses just wasn't getting high on something and come up with a fancy new religion. That Moses has indeed got it from God and had the power of God. God always validates his spokesman every time he brings something dramatically new. And so he'll bring it to put into the people a fear of the very words that are being spoken, and he'll do it with signs and wonders. I'll just show you a few of them. You look at verse 14 of Exodus 19. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I mean, there was lightnings in that, and they would get the message, this law is going to be holy. You don't mess with it. God is holy. God's awesome. You look at verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Now, here's how the King James read. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Ever see a mountain? Ever read about Mount St. Helens? Some lived to see it on TV, and it absolutely terrified that part of the world, the western United States. And the whole mountain shook, and it was on fire, and the people trembled. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up on the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and so on. And so we see the law was given in the atmosphere of an absolute signs and wonders. The mountain shook, there was lightning, the voice of God spoke, and so on. The trumpet of heaven sounded, etc., etc. The object of it was that this law is going to put a fear in you. Don't you even dare think about disobeying God. He's an awesome God. His spokesman is validated by God, and it's given in that type of atmosphere. We say today, if we can just get the fear in people, if we can hold hell over their heads, if we tell them if they sin, they'll go into hell. If they got to do penance, they'll go into purgatory. We just put fear on them, it'll change them. Been there, done that. Doesn't work. Go to chapter 24. Chapter 24. This is after it was ratified. We had spoke about the sprinkling of the blood. And look how this chapter ends. You look at verse 15. Verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the God, the Lord, Jehovah, abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called out unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. They could see the fire, the glory of God burning on top of this mount where Moses was in the midst of it, and so on. And then you back up in chapter 24 and look at verse 9. Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. They saw his feet, as it were, sapphire stone. They saw signs. They saw wonders. They had experiences. You know what happened before the 40 days were over? They broke the commandments. Exodus 32, they went and they started to have an orgy and they made that golden calf. They did all that after they said, we'll do everything that God has said. And so signs and wonders and the fear tactics, people say, that'll convince them there's a God. These are the things we got to do today. And God says, doesn't change the heart. I've been there. I've done that. And so it is important to notice that how the law was given, it was given through signs and wonders and experiences and fear tactics, and it doesn't change the heart. There must be something dramatically wrong with the human heart that doesn't want to be ruled by God. And so there is. So the law enters that the offense might abound. So that as you study the history of Israel, which we won't have time to do in this study, you'll see they kept falling and falling, and there'd be short times of revivals. And God would send the prophets, and the prophets would call them back to God. A few would listen, but most would not. And it would get worse, and it would get worse. So finally, it got this bad. If you go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. I want to show you how people with the highest moral law in the world, the best rules there ever has been, higher than any other society, they're more righteous than any other society, I want to show you what happened to those people, the Jews. 2 Chronicles 33. Israel's under one of their kings here named Manasseh, and we're going to break in at verse 6. Verse 6. This is what this king did. 33:6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He took his little children and he sacrificed them to the gods. His little babies. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He went into channeling, talked to the dead, was involved in witchcraft. It was reported in the paper the other day that the first lady of our nation is involved in such, alleged to be involved in such activity. Verse 7. And he set a carved image in the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He put an idol in the very house that the living God lived in. Verse 8. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed you for your fathers, so they will take heed to all that I commanded them, according to the what? How much law? Whole law. And the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now somebody read verse 9.
So Manasseh and Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem,
Israel ended up doing worse than who? The heathen or the pagan. People, those tribal pagans that never had the law from God, the very people of God, ended up living worse than they did. The law entered, so the offense might abound. What will the law do for the human heart? It will simply reveal sin and magnify it. So the very people that had the law of God would look worse than the very pagan that didn't have it at all, whom God had destroyed before and drove them out of the land. So that when the word of God was brought to Israel during these days, I want to show you how their king reacted. If you go to Jeremiah 36, please. Another one of the prophets during this time. Most of your Old Testament is now taken up with this time of Israel's failure. You go to Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah 36. And God does this to Jeremiah. You look at verse 2. Jeremiah 36 and verse 2. It illustrates Israel's attitude toward God's word in these days, their departure from God because of the law. Yes. Yes. I was. just kidding. Verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. He tells Jeremiah to get your writing tablet out and write a roll or a scroll and write God's words of judgment against Israel. So you jump down to verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Jemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. It's written in a book. It's part of the Bible. It ended up being part of the Bible. And so they decide to bring it to the king, the leader of Israel. And so they bring this book into the king, the leader of God's people. That's verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudai to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read it in the ears of the king, and the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. He had his fireplace going, and they're reading him the word of God from Jeremiah, which condemned Israel for their sin. Now here's what the king does, verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And nobody was afraid. As they read it, just like I was reading you this, somebody would come up and rip a page out, roll it up, phew, throw it away. The people of God with the law did that. You think they could do anything worse? By the time we get to the end of this administration, when God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 says, the Word was God. That was Jesus' name before he was born. You know what the Word is? It's a communication of the expression of somebody's heart. God sent the communication of his heart in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It says the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. God's word took on a human body. The full expression of God was now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't take a penknife and cut him up and toss him into a fire. They nailed him to a cross. He came unto his own, John 1:11 says, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. You know what the issue was? Oh, and they appreciated his miracles. Some respected his teaching. But in parabolic form, they said in Luke 19:14, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's the issue. We don't want him to reign over us. We don't want God's rule. We don't like his authority, the way he says you have to be saved, and that we're sinners, etc., etc. And so they frame him before the government, and Pilate has him, and he brings Jesus Christ out, and he says, behold your king. You know what they said? Away with him, crucify him. That's what they thought of God's rule. And they say, he said, but he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. And so the very word of God made flesh, and the depravity with the full religion of law, which did nothing for them as far as saving them and changing their heart, they took now not only a penknife and tossed something into their fireplace, they nailed the word of God, the living Savior, God incarnate, to a cross and crucified him. You think judgment's going to happen after that? That's the end of the dispensation. I'd like you to go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. Before you do, go to 1 Corinthians 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Larry read a few of these scriptures to you the other day, but I'd like to look at them just for a minute. Somebody read verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 2 when we get there, please. The princes, the leadership of this world, both Gentiles and Jews, they were ignorant that Jesus Christ was really God, which showed that their intellect, their politics, their wisdom, their religion was absolutely useless in showing them the things of God. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But the very cream of the crop crucified the Lord of glory. And so look what verse 9 says again. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. This isn't saying that we haven't seen heaven, although that's true. This is saying that you cannot understand God through your ear gate, through what you can see, you know, beautiful religious buildings. Oh, you say, I feel so holy there. Your heart, your emotions, you can't feel God that way. You say, well, how do I know God then? If I can't know these things through the intellect, what I hear, and through the eye gate, what I see, and through my heart, what I feel, well, how can I know him? Verse 10. Well, it's not through religion. They crucified the Lord of glory. So much for the law and human wisdom. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the living Spirit that comes in a person. It's the born-again message of the age of the gospel. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Let me stop there. The only body that can relate to humankind, to mankind, is the spirit of man in him. So if you tell me, you say, hey, I'd like to tell you something, I need some counsel. I had somebody promise to be my faithful friend, they were going to marry me, and they went out with somebody else, and I'm heartbroken. I can relate to that. I have a human spirit. But try to go home to your goldfish in the bowl. Tell them about that. And he, bah, 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 bah. Can't relate. Doesn't have your spirit in you. You see, he can no more relate to you, though he's beautiful, nice to look at, because he lacks something. No man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. And if you want to know God, it will not be religion and beautiful buildings and rules and that. At its very best, they crucified the Lord of glory. What it is look at the rest of verse 11. Here's the point. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But look what the Christian is told in verse 12. Somebody read it, please. Yes, the Christian has received the Spirit of God that we might freely know the things given to us of God. We will see, Lord, when we get into this, the unique feature is the Holy Spirit. It's life, not death. We're not promised that. And that Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a life in God. And what a difference. We'll have more to say about that. And so we see that the law entered, and at their very worst, they crucified, they took the word of God, and as a criminal hanging naked and blaspheming, they nailed him to the cross and put him in a dead man's grave. But praise the Lord, God raised him from the dead. And so we see once again, the very people under that government of God miserably failed like no one else has ever failed. They just didn't go against their conscience. They just didn't forget a promise. They just didn't eat a piece of fruit. They just didn't break a rule. They killed God. Do you think there's going to be a judgment? Now, Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus, right before his crucifixion, prophesied the end of Judaism as we know it for that time. Matthew 24. And this is in the light of him being rejected. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not here be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's going to be leveled. And he went on to give other prophecies, and we'll talk about some more of them tomorrow. But here's what I want to say now. He spoke of the destruction of the very heart of Israel. In Luke 21:24, he says, Jerusalem shall be fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive in all nations. The capital city will fall. The house of God will fall. Some of them will die. And once again, they'll become slaves. And they'll be led away and changed into Gentile pagan nations. 40 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, you can read it in your history books. Do you know what happened? Just what he said. General Titus, under the Roman Caesar, came into Jerusalem. It's documented in history. You go to your school history books. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burnt and torn down. Now, you can go over there today, and of the actual temple itself, there's not one stone left. In fact, the Arab Dome of the Rocks, that's there. And Jerusalem was taken and scattered, and many of them are still scattered today. Over 1,900 years, just as Jesus Christ prophesied, he brought the whole system to an end, and they're without the very heart of Judaism, the temple. And the dispensation came to a crashing end, and he removed the priesthood, the sacrifice, and just obliterated the whole thing, so to speak. And that was the end of dispensation number 5 in the plan of God, that under law, it simply caused the offense of bound that we might learn and see the contrast of grace. God help the church today not to go back to something that so dramatically has come to an end. But we have more to say tomorrow on this. There was a temporary judgment that we didn't talk about when they lost their land for 70 years. And in that, some tremendous solutions and prophecies were given to Daniel. And we want to spend a little time on that tomorrow morning to give you direction in life that will make sense when this comes, this number 7, before we actually go into number 6 tomorrow also. But tonight, before we take a little stretch break and have our open form of questions, is there any to do with the subject tonight? Comments or questions? Yes, Steve. No, the law is broken into commandments, judgments, and statutes.
Okay, judgments are civil law, statutes are religious law.
And commandments are moral law for God and man.
Mm-hmm.
The commandments are the ten. Deuteronomy will consistently break it into those, that threesome. The commandments is what we normally call the Ten Commandments. Sometimes generically he calls them all commandments, but when he's technical, that's the way he does it. Okay, Jamal asked me to repeat them. We have number 1, the law has its first division of commandments, commonly called the Ten Commandments. That's the moral responsibility toward God and man. Number 2, Jamal, would be judgments. Those are civil laws, social rules. What happens if you rob a store or something like that? Because they were a nation, they had those problems. Number 3 was statutes. That's religious law. How to worship at the house of God, et cetera, et cetera. Totaling about 613. Anyone else? Yes, Edward. I'm sorry. Your brother didn't appreciate me mixing the names up. Yeah. Yes. Okay, the laws of God had what? Oh, yes. How he gave the law, Edward, he gave it in a system of fear that they shook, as well as signs and wonders. You think that would convince them to obey it? And it didn't change their heart. That was my point. Fear tactics and signs and wonders does not change the human heart. And remember we read briefly in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, when he gave the law...